murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters of the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling down on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul stood from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus called Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." And Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name for the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And he laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you by the road which you came, has sent me to regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and of those who called upon his name? He has come here for this purpose, to bring them bound for the chief priests." But Saul increased and all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from Revelation 5. "Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated at the throne, a scroll written within on the back, sealing with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open a scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he will be can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated at the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp. And the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard all around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in earth and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessed and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of the Lord.
The gospel for this night is in John, the 21st chapter, and we're going to rise in honor of Christ. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Simon said to him, Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by the kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Great, having just wonderful weather. I hope you got outside, got to do some things. Yeah. I want to ask you a question. Did you see any animals outside today?
Yes.
I saw a duck.
A duck? How about you?
We saw a bird.
A bird. You know, animals are one of the great things God made. And I thought, today's the kind of day when it's just so beautiful outside. We're going to celebrate some animals. So I'm going to show you some pictures, and I'm going to see how smart you guys are. So if you know the name of these animals, You just tell them, and hopefully we'll get most of them right. Ooh, how about this one?
Fox.
Very good. Fox. You're one for one. How about this one?
Owl.
Owl. Look at that cute little one with the mother. Isn't that neat? You guys are two for two. How about this one?
Buffalo.
That's a buffalo. Sometimes called a buffalo. Very good. Or Tatanka, there's another name. Ooh, how about these guys?
Mountain goat.
Boy, you guys know your animals. How about this one?
Moose.
Boy, you guys know them all. How about this one?
Polar bears.
Isn't it great? You know, when I think of these animals, I think, how did God think of all these? He's so creative, right? To come up with all these different kinds. He thinks all animals are cute, even you. How about this one?
Beaver.
Oh, not quite beaver.
Otters.
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 Ooh, that's a tough one.
Isn't that like?
Ooh, it's some kind of a cat.
Is it a leopard?
Let's see what it says. Lynx.
Lynx.
That's a lynx, which is like a wild cat, kind of.
Like wild.
Ooh, how about this one? It's a bird, but what kind? Anybody know?
Yellow.
Very good. It's a yellow bird. Goldfinch, I think, is the name of that one. How about this one? Ooh, that's a tough one, too.
Seal.
Is it a seal? Let me look.
I think it's a seal.
It's a Hawaiian monk seal. Very good. Boy, you guys are good at your animals. How about that one?
Bee.
Ooh, this one's hard to see, even.
Oh, those are those...
Starfish. There's like a purple Viking starfish there.
No, those
lions.
Eagle.
Eagle. The bald eagle. That's our national bird, right? The bald eagle.
Bunny.
Another kind of lion. Is this a mountain lion?
Mountain lion.
You know, you guys are good. You know your animals. And I want you to know, God made all these animals, and He loves them, and He wants them all to do well. He wants us to help take care of them. But even more than He loves these animals, He loves you, and He loves me. He said that we people are like the crown of creation. We're God's greatest creation, and He gives us a lot of love and a lot of responsibility to be His people, to bring love into this world. And that's part of what we do here when we come to church. We celebrate. God is good, and He gives us a chance to be in on that goodness too.
God and Jesus are really good.
Really good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that we are Your children, whatever our age. We thank You that You have made us, that You love us, that You're with us always. We ask You to continue Your good work in these kids and in us. And we all say, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Animals. Did I name everybody's favorite? Maybe not.
No.
No, what's your favorite?
Dolphin.
My granddaughter loves the dolphin the best. She knows all the different names of all the different dolphins. Well, wonderful to be with you and to see some familiar faces and have a chance again to celebrate the goodness of our God. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord God, Your goodness is beyond our comprehending, beyond our deserving. And so we are glad to be here to seek to grow. Grow as Your people. We thank You for Your goodness to us and to all. And we ask that You would continue to stir and work in us. O Lord God, forgive our sins, inspire our faith, enlarge our love, kindle our zeal, and send us forth as ambassadors of Your glorious kingdom. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our friend. Amen. I'm going to swing this out of the way just a little bit. Nice to be here. Tonight's sermon is not brought to you by Denny's Diner. But I have been there. I have experienced it. I bet some of you have as well. The French toast, the omelets, the ham, the biscuits. Oh, am I making you hungry? Maybe a little. In fact, one of the advantages of Saturday night church, you can be first in line tomorrow morning for that Sunday brunch dinner. Well, I share this not as a unsolicited free plug for Denny's, but as just a lead-in concerning an unabashed plug for eating at God's, better than Denny's, eating at God's biblical buffet. And so it's one of our delights when we gather as God's people to take in the nourishment that God's Word has for us. For truth is, though we are physical creatures and we love the French toast and all the rest, I think we all also know we are more than physical. We are spiritual creatures, and we need our spirit nourished even more than the body. Well, malnourished souls, I suppose you know, produce diseased thought processes and hollow eyes with no joy or vision and weak-kneed inaction concerning all the challenges we face and a gaunt lack of love that comes forth from us when we're malnourished spiritually. Life becomes just kind of existing for many people. For the truth is, we gotta eat. We gotta eat. We gotta be fed. Fed on Him who is the bread of life, the light of the world, the hope of all tomorrows. And so tonight, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a beachside breakfast buffet hosted by the Lord Himself from the Sea of Tiberias. And He sets it before us. And so we get to think about it, take it in, all the delights of this wonderful gospel in John 21. I hope you were paying good attention as I read. There's an awful lot there, a lot for us to feast upon. And in fact, a preacher enthused about this gospel text could go on and on, dishing out all the richness of what this text offers. It might be hard to get me to stop, but I hope it doesn't come quite to this. Every night, a doting father would sing his two young sons to sleep until one night he overheard the four-year-old telling the two-year-old, "If you pretend you're asleep, he'll stop." Well, I will stop, but pretending you're asleep will not help at all. Well, I'm going to lay out four items for us to think about, to marinate on, to feast on in the Lord from this gospel, Day at the Beach with Jesus. And I'm trusting that one or two of them, maybe three or by miracle four, might somehow get into your mind and soul and feed the place where you are in need this night. So, four-course meal, little breakfast buffet from Jesus. The first course is this: the reality of the resurrection. Why is this seaside situation recorded in the Holy Book? What's the key point? Well, to make perfectly clear that Jesus rose and lives, flesh and blood. The power of Easter, the power of Jesus, is not a religious idea, a nice concept, a cute imagination. The resurrection is not a sweet symbol to encourage you. The point here at the beach is that Jesus rose bodily, bodily. In a little bit, we're going to confess together we believe in the resurrection of the body. See, the Christian life is not just sort of in your head, just sort of nice ideas. It's that Jesus lives in us, through us. The reality of the resurrection. Now, I know there are some these days who say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, so whether you think resurrection is physical or just kind of a spiritual thing. But the Christian gospel proclaims it matters. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in a real life, flesh and blood, Jesus. We believe in a real life, flesh and blood church empowered by Jesus. It's got to be real. That's what this story tells us. It's real. It's practical. It's physical. It's applied in the world. It's kind of like this. If I have put my car in the ditch, I'm not really so interested in the pleasant thoughts of those driving by. It doesn't really help me if I have sort of a positive vision that, you know, somehow, someday I'll get out of this. No, what I want is a tow truck to come and pull me out. Real life. Practical. Action. That's why this is in the good book. We need real world rescue. It's kind of like this. When I stand at the grave of a loved one, I don't want some higher consciousness empathy telling me about the universal ocean of some eternal beyond. Who needs that? I want resurrection and life. Even kids get this. Kids who love animals. Here's a little example. A mom and a dad were trying to console their young son whose dog had died. "You know, Jeffrey," the father said, "it's not your fault that the dog died, and he's probably up in heaven right now with God." And Jeffrey replied, "What would God want with a dead dog?" Exactly. We're not interested in dead. We're interested in alive. And Jesus is alive. The reality of the resurrection means your future. Your future in Christ is not as a memory. It's not as a ghost. Your reality in the future is a beloved participant in the heavenly party where the music will ring and the feet will dance and the feast is on. The reality of the resurrection. And I hope that tastes good. Course number one. Course number two in this breakfast biblical buffet. The defeat of discouragement. The defeat of discouragement. I don't need to tell you that life can be very discouraging. I see several heads nodding, and those who aren't nodding probably could. I mean, we know what the world is. We know what life is about. There is so much that goes wrong. There are so many troubles. Many days are hard days. And so courage to meet the battles and face the future, even in the midst of illness or rejection or pain or down in the dumps heartache, it's a daily requirement. And as our lakeside encounter begins in this gospel, you notice the guys have been working all night in vain, and they're weary. They got nothing. And this stranger walks by on the beach and says, "Catching any?" And they mutter, "Nah, nothing." So he recommends they try something new. Cast your net on the other side. They could have said, "Nah, we're done." But I guess they figured, why not? Might as well try. They could have quit. They were tired. But they decided to listen to the Lord's advice to try again. And the results were unimaginable. Their nets were bursting. Success came. Not because they felt like it, not because everything had all worked fine, because they listened to Jesus and did what he asked. With the word of life, the word of the Lord comes to us, advising us, we try again. We try new approaches. We recast our courage. Now, we won't always go from zero to 153 in 60 seconds like that catch of fish that day. But God's way will bring beautiful rewards. Discouragement need not dominate us. Thank God in advance. Even when you're discouraged, thank God in advance that he is still working and he's going to bring some good results. You can anticipate that fish fry to come. Course number three is the focus on feeding in this text. You no doubt heard this emphasis of Jesus, a focus on feeding. Jesus emphasized to Peter three times here, "Feed my sheep." And that is the business of the church given to Peter and to us, "Feed my sheep." To those who are hungry in body and in soul, we have an assignment. We have an assignment. Feed my sheep. That's what Jesus told us. We are to be out there. Not just huddled together here, nice as this is. We are to be out there being the hands and feet of Jesus, meeting needs, spreading the gospel, calling others to join him, letting his kingdom of love spread far and wide. That's our assignment. There are others in the world who will do nice things. Others in the world who will do all kinds of things except our job, to preach the gospel, to let others know about Jesus, to carry on his works of love as long as we have breath. Feed my sheep. That's our assignment, and we're glad to have it. Good to have something good to do. Well, lastly, course number four, and thanks for hanging in there. Course number four, the love of Christ. Something really personal and loving happens within this gospel. You may have noticed it. But Jesus, that day at the buffet, asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times, Peter got to say, "Yes." And this is a beautiful reconciling reversal of the three times that Peter denied Jesus just days earlier. "Do you love me?" And after Peter says yes, then come those "feed my sheep." The "do you love me" is first, and then "feed my sheep." Now, what's the link between the question and the answer? "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." What does loving Jesus have to do with feeding those in need? Well, I hope we all grasp this. But friends, ours is a cross-shaped religion, right? I mean, it's above us in the front. It's around our necks. It's on our doors, the cross. And the cross always reminds us that our faith is not just me and Jesus. It's not just a little vertical thing, right? He's in my heart, and I'm a happy little soul. I mean, he wants us that. But our Jesus never lets us get away with just the vertical. It's this and it's this. We are to love the Lord our God with heart and soul and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. So we love the Lord, and we seek, difficult as it sometimes is, to love all those around us. If we love him, we feed his sheep. So in order to have that love to take out there, we need that link with Christ first. He is the fuel that brings us the love of Christ. For only the love of Christ would do the job to sustain Peter in all of the challenges that will come his way. And it's the only thing that sustains us in the demanding work of caring for people, body and soul. Notice Jesus did not ask Peter if he loved the sheep. He didn't ask him that. He asked, "Do you love me?" For you see, affection for people in itself will not sustain us. And I think you know why. Sheep can be, well, you know. We can be very difficult. We can be downright unlovable, unresponsive, unappreciative, ornery, idiotic, pathetic. That's the truth. And so we have to have something fueling our love beyond just, "Oh, aren't these all sweet, angelic people?" And I didn't mean you, of course. You are, I'm sure, But you know how it is among us humans. The only one truly worthy of our praise, our love, our adoration, the only one who can feed us in our deepest place is Christ himself. "Do you love me?" And from that love, then can grow and spill out and be the love of Christ. I think we know how difficult it sometimes is to love people in this messed up world. You perhaps have seen this bumper sticker. "The more I know people, the more I love my dog." Have you seen that one? "The more I love people, the more I love my dog." We get that. The dog is easier. The dog wags. The dog always loves us back. We humans, not so much. So the love of Christ must come and work in us and build our love beyond anything we would have on our own. His goodness and grace, his patience and power, his sacrifice and victory is the only sufficient motivation that enables us to stay the course in worship and service, in fellowship and outreach. His love is the dessert that sweetens life and keeps us going. So, now and then we'll enjoy Denny's or wherever your place is to eat, and we need that. But every day, we need the nourishment of our God who comes to us again through His Word, through His Spirit, through His people gathered, and soon through His meal. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Amen.